adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. See, now, he's looking for who he could have a legal right to devour. And that's what he's talking about. So with that in mind, the scripture is pretty clear. He's talking about devouring. That's not, that doesn't mean nibble on you. Yeah. That means eat you up, yeah, is what that means. And then if you'll go with me here to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Now I'm going to kind of go quick here for time's sake, if you don't mind. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. The Bible reminds us that we're to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the word wiles, the Greek word for wiles is methodia. We get our English word what? Methods. So what we're warned here is Satan has certain methods that he's using against us. And by the way, he's been using them for a long time, so he's really got those things perfected, and they just keep working and working and working. Then if you'll look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The word devices there is noema. We get our English word, his thinking process, or better yet, his mindset. He has a specific mindset and a thinking process. And then if you look with me in 2 Corinthians, I know I'm kind of flying quick here. We'll catch up here in a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. You'll see a familiar area of scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, the specific word here, warfare, in the Greek word, it's strategia. We get our English word what? Strategy. Now, so what are we saying? Here's what we're saying. That Satan really is our adversary. He has specific methods that he's using. He's got a mindset. And he has a specific strategy. And I think we're just ignorant of those things, you know? And that creates the problem for you and I. I think we're ignorant of his devices. By the way, the truth of the matter, it's an incredibly hard thing to fight a battle in an invisible world. If you can't see the invisible world, it's really hard to battle the invisible world. Now, God has given us this wonderful book, the Bible, so that we can see the invisible world. So you've just got to see what the scripture says. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was there in the New Testament, when he was walking across the earth over there in the Holy Land area? He dealt with demonic stuff over and over again. I mean, here was a lady with the issue of blood. Think about it, 12 years. And all of a sudden, once a demonic spirit was moved, she was instantly healed. Here's a little boy throwing himself in the fire and in the water. And different cultures, they recognize right away that it's something to do. I mean, you go to another country and a person today, like in the United States, will say, well, now that person's crazy. But you go to another land, you know what they say? Oh, he has an evil spirit. They know. We're the only 21st century ignorant people, it seems like. You know, we can't figure out that there is a spiritual battle going on. And if the people in the United States of America are Christians, and our nation was founded on Christianity, then who do you think Satan would actually fight after? And who do you think what territory is the roaring lion walking around on? Now here's the question I want to ask this morning, and let's see if we can get this figured out. He is our adversary, but my question is, why does Satan hate you? I mean, I'm standing up here, I'm looking out. You folks look like nice people. I met several of you. I'm really impressed. Why does Satan hate you? And that's what we're going to try to figure out this morning. And if you'll start with me, we'll start in Genesis, the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 2, please. As you're turning to Genesis chapter 2, I would like to remind you that Ezekiel 28 tells us that God created all the angelic beings. And he put one of those angels, Lucifer, in charge of and over all the other angelic beings. Actually, Ezekiel 28:13 says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." Then it says, listen, the stones, "The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created." Actually, music emanated from him. And then it goes on to say, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mount of God. Thou wast perfect in thy ways till the day that thou from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee." So God created this magnificent angel, glittering, a lot of bling for you ladies, a lot of bling in this creation, jewels everywhere, music emanating from him. And he was really over all the other creation, I think, of God, including the angelic being and everything that God was going to do. Now, here's what happened. Something happened to turn Lucifer in rebellion against God, and his name was changed to Satan, or the devil, or that old dragon, Revelation says. What was it? Well, here's an interesting thing. If you're in Genesis chapter 2, look with me here in verse 7 just for a second. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, you've read that before, but I want you to just consider something. So here was Lucifer and the angelic beings absolutely amazed at what the living God was doing. Actually, the Lord God. Anytime you read there, the Lord God, capital L-O-R-D, God, that means, capital L-O-R-D, Savior God. It was actually Jesus. So the Lord God scooped down. Lucifer, watch this. Lucifer means the shining one, the light bearer, actually. And he saw the Lord God scoop up some dirt, began to fashion it in the shape of a stick man, looked like you and I, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and all of a sudden the stick man came alive. And this, and I imagine Lucifer was there saying, "Wow, another miracle from the Lord God. He never ceases to amaze us." And all of a sudden this dirt man came alive, breathing, and the Lord God started communicating with the dirt man. How many of you know the Bible says that the Lord God went for a walk with the dirt man called Adam in the cool of the day? Remembering that? Now, do you realize it's like in the Garden of Eden here in California, it's cool two times a day. It's cool in the morning, and it's cool in the evening. So think with me. So the Lord God walked with this new son, the dirt man, in a skin suit, in the cool of the morning, and in the cool of the afternoon. Now, it's interesting to me. What do you think they were talking about? Well, what should a father be doing to his son? Discipling him. So, think about it. The Lord God was pouring into Adam wisdom and understanding and knowledge and truth, which we should do. I mean, the next generation is not going to get it if we don't give it to them. See? So, I think Lucifer watched that every day, in the morning, toward the evening. They're walking on these long walks having conversations. Now, I'm not sure what they were talking about, but I guarantee you, the scripture's clear that God has always had a burning desire to communicate with his creature, you and I, human beings. Well, here's the interesting thing. Now, look with me for a second in chapter 2, verse 19. I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 19. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air." Catch this. This is a big deal. and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, how would you like to have that test? I mean, you know how school is, high school, college. You get information all week, and then usually on Fridays, what happens? You get a test. See if you've been listening. How much of this did you get? Now, consider Adam was created in a perfect environment. He was a perfect man. I believe Adam had two things. I believe he had a photographic memory. Why wouldn't he? Boy, but wouldn't that be nice to have? And total recall. Now, catch this. Never forgot anything. And he could bring it back to mind. Now, by the way, there are some today that have photographic memories, and they can, it's pretty incredible. All I'm saying to you is, Adam, I believe, had a photographic memory and total recall, and who was his teacher? The Lord God. I mean, you think about it, it was almost like this vessel just couldn't be filled up. You could just keep pouring information and pouring knowledge. It must have been incredibly intelligent, because then God gave him a little test. He said, Adam, son, I would like for you to name all these animals. And now listen, Adam just didn't flippantly start popping off names. He looked at that long-necked animal and he said, giraffe. Because he understood the instinct and the makeup and the nature of animals, see? I mean, okay, just think about that. That's incredible. Now, one of the huge lies that we believe today is that we've come from monkeys. Evolution. Now, I mean, really, you were taught that, I was taught that, but think about this. Back here, Adam, I don't think there was ever anyone smarter than Adam except for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Solomon would probably look like a little kindergartner to Adam. I mean, think about it. Solomon wasn't taught by the Lord God personally.
Right.
Adam was. So, all this information, and man, he passed this test. I think Lucifer off to the side was saying, whoa, that's one smart dirt man. You hear what I'm saying? Now, it's funny because really, the smartest man that ever lived was Adam. And since then, because of sin, we have what? Dumbed down, dumbed down, dumbed down. Do you realize in the United States of America, we have adjusted our SAT tests, standard achievement tests that all the kids take in school. We've lowered it 3 times. So we aren't the 21st century geniuses that some people think we are. We have really dumbed down. By the way, it's going to take a dip back up whenever Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom here on planet Earth. By the way, here's a little thought. So when Jesus Christ comes back to planet Earth to set up his 1,000-year reign, establishing perfect president, capital city, will we go back to wearing sandals and robes? Isn't it fun to think when you come to church? By the way, you don't have to be allergic to thinking when you come to church. Will we? Oh, that's an interesting question, isn't it? The answer is no. If Jesus Christ would have been born today, guess what? As long as it was modest, he would wear the attire of a clergy. When he comes back, will we get rid of cell phones? Airplanes? Listen, do you realize when he comes back for 1,000 years, listen, knowledge and education will just absolutely explode. They'll look back on us and our generation and say, yeah, that was the Neanderthal days. I'm serious. Okay, well, here, get away from that. Look here. Now, look at me in Genesis chapter 1 for a second. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. I think here's something that God talked to the dirt man about on those walks. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now, the Hebrew word there for signs means prophetic signs. God actually established the sun, moon, and stars in the heaven for prophecy, for prophetic signs. And I believe the Lord God walked with the dirt man, and as it started getting dark, he explained the heavens, all that God established. Now, by the way, they're not just random stars going on up there. They have a specific meaning. Actually, he set them there for prophecy. For instance, how many of you know there are 12 constellations in the sky? 12 constellations in the sky. How many of you know there were 12 tribes of Israel?
Yes.
Now, each one of those tribes had a flag. You'll find it there in Numbers, the opening chapters. When Jacob described and kind of gave prophecy of his 12 sons, he said, so-and-so is like a man that's pouring out water. Another one is like a bull, and so forth. Each one of those tribes had a sign on their flag. And that sign was like, you know, the American flag, the Russian flag, the Chinese flag. Each one of those flags of each tribe had a sign on it. It was one of the 12 signs of the horoscope. Now, before you start throwing stuff at me, let me just say this. I do not believe you should be looking at your horoscopes. And let me tell you why, but here I want to give you this biblical principle first. You think about it now, listen. Since God started everything, and God is truth, remember Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's the principle. You can never have a lie unless you've had a truth to begin with. Every lie is just a twist or a deviation from the truth. So what you're seeing here is, God created the heavens and the earth in 12 constellations. Each one of those 12 tribes had a flag. If each 12 tribe could get together and understand what the flags meant, they could tell the whole story of prophecy among themselves. And look in Job with me, please. Getting too many blank stares. It's always a dangerous sign. Job, chapter 38. Job chapter 38 actually opens the door for us to understand more about this. Job chapter 38, God is speaking to Job. He's asking him a pretty powerful question here in verse 31. Cast thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades? Now, Pleiades is a cluster of 7 stars, and Pleiades actually ushers in our spring and our summer. How many of you know we're kind of ending up on the summer thing? Then it says, look at that. Or loose the bands of Orion. Orion is a constellation that actually, I mean, the astrologers, astronomy people, they know as they're studying the heavens, that when Orion is in the right place, then we start experiencing a fall and a winter. So that's what he was asking. Look what else he says. Cast thou bring forth Maseroth in his season. Maseroth is where we get our word zodiac in his season. So there are 12 signs of the zodiac, 12 tribes of Israel. Over in Egypt, there's this great pyramid. And for a long time, they thought somebody was buried in it. It's not buried, really. The chambers and the tunnels there, they have discovered, is prophetic. It's really quite remarkable. If you haven't read or studied that, that was something to do. But right outside the Great Pyramid is this unusual statue, big statue. It's the head of a woman in the body of a lion. It's called what? Sphinx. Well, over there, whenever you see the 12 signs of the zodiac written in circle, you'll always see in between two of those signs, off to the side, a sphinx. Now, you know what that means? It means it's telling you, if you want to understand the 12 signs of the zodiac, you've got to start at the right place. It tells you where to start. And it's always placed between two of these signs, Virgo and Leo. Leo the lion. Now, in prophecy, here's what it's saying to us. That everything started with the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, Virgo, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and all that Jesus Christ was going to do here on planet Earth, all of the fulfillment of prophecy, all the way around till the very last sign, the Leo, the lion, and the Bible calls Jesus Christ from the book of the Revelation, he is the conquering lion from the tribe of Judah. Isn't that amazing? So what I'm saying to you is, God taught this dirt man, our great-great-great-great-grandfather, these magnificent, marvelous truths. He had a photographic memory, and he had total recall. Now, I probably should say this to you. How many of you know from time to time you can get into some boring reading in the Bible? Genealogy, something. Well, Numbers 1 and 2 is kind of one of those things. It starts listing all the tribes and how many were in each tribe. And I usually kind of breeze and skip through that. But if you don't breeze and skip through it, here's what you would find out. That the Ark of the Covenant, remember, was the Israelites' prized possession. That was their religious reminder of God. And they had 12 tribes, so three of the tribes were on one side, three of the tribes on another, three on the other, and three on the last. But it's very interesting, when you count up the number of the tribes, they're kind of equal length until you get to one. The tribe that contains, the side that contains the tribe of Judah, to the east. And it's a long, I mean, there's a lot more in those three tribes. If you were in a helicopter in the Old Testament, watching the 12 tribes of Israel move across the landscape, here's what you would see. You'd see the Ark of the Covenant, three tribes this way, three tribes this way, three tribes this way, and a long three tribes this way. You'd see the cross. Isn't that amazing? And the longest tribes, the tribe of Judah, to the east, do you realize Jesus Christ is coming one day? And he's going to break through the eastern gates in Jerusalem, which are sealed up now. What will hold Jesus Christ from coming through those gates? Absolutely nothing. It's just prophecy. Now here's what I'm saying. I want you to look with me in Proverbs, please. We still haven't answered our question. Why does Satan hate you and I? As you're turning to Proverbs chapter 27, I would like to mention this to you. There are a couple of groups of society that are kind of on the fringe. Have you ever heard of autistic people?
Yeah.
How about another group of people, idiot savants? And that's not a derogatory thing. That's just kind of a technical term. Well, these, while you're turning there to Proverbs, I want to remind you of this. I believe God in his kindness has left for you and I golden threads of Adam's DNA in the human race. We all came from Adam. An idiot savant is an unusual little person. They sometimes they sit there and just kind of drool. You're not even sure they're conscious of anything. But they have unique, incredible talents. Like here was a, look in the clock. I think I can do this. Maze boy, they adopted this little boy and he looked like kind of a little vegetable. They brought a piano in the home. And in the night, they always played music in the home. In the night they heard music playing. They walked in, snapped on the light. And here was this little idiot savant boy sitting at the piano. Here's what he could do. Anytime he heard something for the first time, he could play it. He couldn't tell you his name, address, his phone number. Here's another one. You drop a hunk of clay in front of him and you give him a statue maybe like of a horse. And he just kind of sits there and drools and starts working with the clay. And pretty soon he has perfect proportions, duplicated this figurine. Isn't that amazing? Another fellow, you can say to him, March the 2nd, 1803, Tuesday. That's it. He can tell you what day of the week, leap year included, and all that kind of stuff, see? Now, I'm just telling you, he can't really tell you anything else. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. And they have music people like this that can play and develop things. They have, I believe God has left in our society golden threads of Adam's DNA. If you took all those idiot savants and autistic people together and all the incredible brain power they have, you would have Adam. Isn't that amazing? And here we set a chip off the old block. Not a big chip. Yet. Okay, here's the next thing. I want you to look at this. I ask you the Proverbs. It's an interesting thing. Proverbs chapter 24. Now, we're asking here, what was it? I mean, why does Satan hate man? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4. What did I do? Did I do something else? Well, just find whichever one you can. Chapter 27, I am so sorry. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4. Look what the Bible says. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Now, you know what envy is? Now, catch this. Envy is desiring to have that which belongs to somebody else. You get envious. I mean, you know what it's like. You come to church, you work hard. You come to church, you pull up there and you say, hold it. The Snyder family, they have a new car. Where did they get the money to have a new car? I mean, my job's better than theirs. How come they get a new car? You have to be careful. See, listen. Do you hear what I'm saying? I think Lucifer watched the Lord God do what a good father should. Invest in his son, in those long walks, pouring into him love and wisdom and understanding. And I think something started going off in Lucifer's heart. As a matter of fact, it's pretty impacting when you think about it. Here's what the Bible says about that. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. By the way, we're living in a very wrathful, angry day. Do you know that? People will walk into their businesses that they've worked there for years, and something happens they don't like. They pull a submachine gun out from underneath their coat and just kill people. I mean, it's just, you talk about anger. See what I'm saying? To me, it's amazing. It gets to a point, now I'm just telling you, that envy will start eating you up on the inside. Stay away from that. You can see, I think, what happened here. And then look with me in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 34. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 34 says this. It's like the other side of the coin. The head side of this coin is envy. The tail side is jealousy. The Bible says, for jealousy is the rage of a man. Have you ever heard of road rage? I mean, think about it. Anger that just cannot be contained. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. In other words, jealousy is this. Fearful that you're going to lose something that you think belongs to you. When somebody's flirting with your wife, you get jealous. See? Because you're afraid you might lose something that you think belongs to you. Envy is desiring to have that which belongs to somebody else. Now, if you're Lucifer and you're the number one created being, what would you be afraid of? Something's happening between the Lord God and that dirt man, and I just don't like it. I mean, what are they talking about all the time over there? The Lord God doesn't go on those kind of walks with me. I mean, I'm just wondering, what are they talking about? By the way, now some of you, you struggle with that. You see somebody talking in the corner. You go, yeah, I wonder what they're talking about. Are they talking about me? They better not be talking about me. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now listen to me. In a church setting, Envy and jealousy can just tear you up. They never asked me to play the piano. I play the piano very well. I'm never asked to play. Oh yeah, they've just got their little cute little favorites. That's what they do over there at that church. Oh, they have special parking places for special people. By the way, before I said that, I parked out on the street. I just found a place out there to park. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now listen, now you have to be careful, church. Listen, I believe envy and jealousy went off like a hand grenade inside him.
Yes, sir.
See, slow burn, and then... And he just couldn't put up with it. Now, I think there are four reasons why Satan hates you, and I can do this in 5 minutes. Can you listen fast?
Yes.
One is this. You and I are made in the likeness and the image of God. And you and I then become constant reminders. Catch this. That we are actually made in the likeness and the image of God. You know, we work with young people all the time, and they'll say, my mother likes my sister best. I just know she does. And it just tears you up on the inside. Well, Lucifer's getting the idea that maybe God, the Lord God, likes this dirt man better. And by the way, he does. You'll see that in Scripture, because one day we are going to rule and reign with one Christ Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's in Genesis 1:26. Now, I think this. I think since Satan knows you and I are made in the likeness and in the image of God, he is constantly, he's the God of this world, worldliness, he's constantly dangling in front of us, catch this, things that would try to convince us that that in a way to try to get us to feel like, to see ourselves that in a way that God does not see us. In other words, we're stupid and we're dumb and we'll never amount to anything. God doesn't see us that way. I mean, do you realize there are more things written about self-image and self-worth and how to regain it? You've already got it. You don't have to regain it. The second reason I think Satan hates us: saved humans become soldiers in God's army. That's what 2 Timothy 2 says, 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. When you got saved, you might not have realized it. Maybe the soul winner didn't tell you, but the truth is, you were enlisted in the army of the living God that very day.
Amen.
And we are in the battle, see? And he knows that if you get saved, then he's going to have to fight you one of these days. You're actually going to stand against him and discover who you are in Christ and be able to make a dent, maybe a big dent, in his kingdom. See? So he hates us for that. Now, I think what he does to compensate there, the God of this world, I think he dangles in front of us materialism. Something to throw us off the trail. Remember how we used to be soul winners? How we used to pass out tracts? How we used to, well, man, if we're going in a building program, then bless God, I'm gonna invest in that. I'm not gonna add a room onto my house. I'm just gonna invest in, let's get the Church of God built. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
Something's happened. We kind of slide when we get older. The third thing, I believe, why Satan hates us is this. Humans can do something that angels can't do. Humans can procreate. Out of two people, Adam and Eve, and then the millions on the planet that were destroyed from the flood, Noah and his boys, eight people. Do you realize from that frail beginning, Adam and Eve, we have now 7 billion people on planet Earth. Satan has a certain number of angels, a third, the Bible says, fell with him. And here he sees these dirt people like rabbits. And by the way, that was the command of God. Not so much like a rabbit, but we're supposed to reproduce, keep reproducing. He sees that. Now, he can't do that. So all of a sudden, you see. Now, do you ever ask yourself the question, who's really behind abortion? Now, when you abort one little child, really you've aborted not just one person, but every little old child that was in them, just waiting to be born after marriage to in a family. See, he knows what he's doing. Now, who do you think is really behind the homosexual thing? My word, two men together, they're not going to have any children. Two women together, they're not going to have children. I'm just saying to you, he really knows what he's doing, church. And here's the last thing, I want you to see it from the scriptures, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe, tells us probably the biggest thing. By the way, did you ever ask the question, can Satan read? The answer is yes, he can read. Brilliant creature. By the way, how smart would you be if you could live 6,000 years? You could kind of get a handle on things, can't you? I mean, usually about the third child that you have, you're getting these kid things kind of figured out. Well, that's manipulation. We saw that two times before. See? Well, what if you could live 6,000 years? Now, here's what I'm saying to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3 is the big verse. Look at this. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? You know why Satan hates you? He saw God's big plan. Oh, so I'm not just I'm not the number one uno angel of all times. So God has this other plan to take this frail, flimsy dirt man with skin on him and exalt him above me? Do you see why I'm thinking jealousy and envy is devastating in a church? I'm just telling you. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for your word to us.